Okay, so Luke chapter 1, verse 57. When it was the time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbours and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There's no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. I'm going to lead us in a prayer now before Sho comes to preach to us. Father God, please be with Sho as he speaks to us. Please give him great understanding of what you would have us learn from your word. And please help him to preach clearly and faithfully. Please help us to have receptive hearts, that we would listen well and sit humbly under your word. Amen.
Thank you. Hi, everyone. Beloved siblings in the faith, God bless you all. The title of today's sermon is Rejoice in Salvation. Now, if you remember me preaching last time, I had you guys repeat something, so please repeat after me, Rejoice in Salvation. Fantastic. So, the objectives today, or the goal for this sermon really, is to first help us desire a revival of the joy of God's salvation. And this is probably indicative of there being a coldness or familiarity with God, characterized by maybe a lack of reverence or an awe for what he has done. The aim of this sermon and the goal really is, secondly, to help us reflect on what God has done for us through Christ Jesus. Thirdly, is to assure us that God is merciful. And lastly, is to assure us that God keeps his promises. So, you can see the flame there, revival, the cross, to help us reflect on what he has done through Christ, the heart to represent his mercy, and the handshaking at the end to represent him keeping his promises. Does anyone know what this is? Anyone? Can anyone tell us? How many of us know who this is? What is this? Amazon. Fantastic. I was waiting to hear that. Has anyone used the app or purchased from Amazon? Raise of hands. Yeah, I'd be surprised if you hadn't. I did recently. I ordered a book I won't get into what I ordered, but it was a really cool book. But I'm sure all of us can actually testify to the anticipation of receiving an order. You make an order on Amazon. It tells you it's going to come at this particular day, and you start tracking the package. How many of us have received that email and you've clicked on track package? How many of us can testify to the anticipation on the day of arrival? You start looking outside. Is it just me? Okay, yeah. I don't feel guilty now. Yeah. So I tend to look outside, or you know, just leave my shutters open in my office and just waiting to see this dark grey van meet with the blue tick for those who have Prime and yellow for those who don't. And you know, it's awesome because I'm just thinking, this actually reminds me of how those in the time of Zechariah felt concerning the coming of the Messiah. The anticipation that we have, someone knocking on the door, for example, I keep an eye out and I'm thinking, is it the order, babe? That's what I say to my wife. Is it the order, babe? Oh, no, it's just the postman. He just gave us a few letters. Here you go. Or another time, someone comes through. Is it the order, babe? Nah, babe, it's just Megan. She just wanted to give us a carrot cake that she promised. Oh, gosh, okay. You know? But when I see that box with this logo on it, I'm like, yes. And I just open it quickly, dash the box on the side, then I've got my book and smell the book and I put it on the shelf and I'm happy. Yes, I can read it later, maybe 2 months later. But like I said, this analogy is used to help us understand the eager anticipation of the Messiah for the people and in the time of Zechariah and Elizabeth. So we're going to do a bit of exposition here. So the striking words that come to mind when looking at these verses is God's mercy. That's mercy, that's number one. His promises, number two. And salvation. Those three words. Mercy, promises, and salvation. And I'd like us to just really, really look, pay close attention to this as we walk through the text together. It says that he asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. This is Zechariah, the man who was mute because of his unbelief. And now his mouth was unmuted upon the naming of his son, being made an instrument of God for prophecy. And what did he do with his speech? His first words were blessings and praises towards God. And after being filled with the Holy Spirit, he prophesied. Matthew Henry, a commentator, puts it this way. Unbelief closed his mouth, and believing opened it again, and he believes, and therefore he speaks. And when God opens up our lips, our mouths must show forth his praise, and better be without speech than not in use in praising God. How many of us here have been muted by circumstances and fear and unbelief? How many of us fear the opinions of men? How many of us fear that we may offend people by talking about Jesus? It's not an excuse for us to be offensive to people, but Jesus Christ and the message of the gospel will be an offense to people. But how many of us cower to the fear? We pull back and are muted as a result. I exhort us not to be afraid to talk about Jesus with unbelievers, Jews, Muslims, Hindus, and people of different faiths and different beliefs, atheists, even agnostics. I exhort us not to be afraid to talk to them about Jesus. This is an encouragement for us to use the breath that God gave us, that's in our lungs right now as we sit and listen, to use that same breath to praise him and to speak to people about how great he is. They may look at us like we're crazy. Of course, we're in a world right now where people put crazy things on social media. It doesn't matter. They'll look at us like we're crazy, but we sing praises to God. We can be used as instruments of God to speak of his tender mercies to this generation that so desperately needs the gospel message, even if they don't think that they need it. We go to the next slide. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. What's interesting about this is that we see in his benediction here, Zechariah's benediction, that there are three themes here: the Davidic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, and the new covenant. To explain that, God's promises to David about the Messiah coming, God's promises about the land that they would be in, and the new covenant as well, speaking of redemption and salvation and forgiveness of sins. But look what happens here. Zechariah prophesies and says, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people to redeem them." And many of us can remember going through the book of Exodus, how God came to redeem the people of Israel. It's a good imagery, actually, when you think about it, because it's similar language to Exodus 3. Where there was 400 years of silence and bondage, God visited his people to deliver them. With Jesus Christ, in the same way, after 400 years of silence between the book of Malachi and Matthew, Jesus came to redeem. This language of redemption is what we see in the book of Exodus, where God saved his people, and by placing the blood on the doorposts, the lamb that they slayed, to place on the doorposts to redeem the people. And in the same way, Jesus Christ's blood was shed as well to redeem us. We also see other points raised here as well in the next slide, or the next highlight: a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And when we look at that, the horn is indicative of strength. Since the strength of a bull is by its horns, right? It's a common phraseology used in the time of Israel, speaking of strength, the strength of salvation, God's salvation. And the house of David is also mentioned to whom the promises were made. 2 Samuel chapter 7 speaks about this promise of the Messiah King through the line of David. In the book of Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14, it says that the virgin shall be with child. And Matthew equates that to Jesus Christ. And in that particular portion, Ahaz said no to the Lord. King Ahaz in the book of Isaiah said no, he doesn't want to test God. And that seemed quite genuine. He didn't want to test the Lord, but really he was an evil king. He didn't trust the Lord. So the Lord turned to the house of David and spoke to them and prophesied of this virgin that will have a child, and that's in Jesus Christ. So when Zechariah is speaking here and says, a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, we know that this is a messianic portion of scripture. When we look at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says, "For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." This is Jesus Christ. And when he speaks of salvation, this is prophetic, again, indicating all the prophecies beforehand, speaking about one that will be born in Bethlehem, and his origins is from eternity past. This is Jesus Christ. He's not just a mere man, he's God, the Son, who came from eternity. This is what they were waiting for. And all of this just shows us that God keeps his promises. All the things that he promised long ago came to pass at that point, knowing that the Messiah is coming and that their son, John the Baptist, would be the forerunner. So, when you go to the next portion, verse 72 to 73, it says, "To show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham." This is what he swore to the patriarchs. Just like at the end of Exodus 2, where it says that the Israelites cried out for help and their cry rose up to God, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he knew them. He took notice of them. In the same way, Zechariah, who is well acquainted with Exodus, saw that God also remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore, and he sent Jesus Christ. And I'm sure many of us can recall a powerful sermon preached by our very own beloved brother that sits in right in front of me with his Noel jumper. I love it. Matt, about empty promises. And I'm sure many of us can remember someone making an empty promise. And even some of us may be guilty of that as well. Yeah, you know what? Yeah, we need to meet up. Yeah, that's wonderful. Yeah, we'll meet up at this point, or I'll send you something, and then they don't do it. And maybe some of us, or maybe in this culture in our day now, we say, oh, no, it's okay. They're probably busy. God is never too busy to fulfill his promises. God keeps his promises. When he says he will do something, he will do it. And his promises aren't really dependent upon our lifespan. Example, God promised Abraham, you'll be a father of many nations, yet he went from one place to the other in tents and only had one son. But we need to have an eternal mindset to think ahead. At the resurrection, Abraham will rise and see that he is truly a father of many nations. And many people believed on God just as he did. God's promises are not dependent entirely on our lifespan. He will see to it that he will get it done when he said it. He is a God who keeps his promises, just like the previous verses demonstrate. Verses 74 to 75 speaks here, and I'll just highlight the words in particular, where he says to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Look at that. Without fear in holiness and righteousness. That's awesome. We're not just saved from the wrath of God and judgment, but we are saved for. We are rescued to do what? To serve him. We're rescued to serve him without fear. We get to serve God without fear. In Exodus, the people feared God. In the Old Testament, they feared God. But we get to serve him without fear, and we've been brought near to God. This is indicative of God's, you know, genuine, deep, deep desire to fellowship with us. From Genesis to Revelation, we see God's desire to be with us in relationship. In Genesis, it starts off with God walking in the garden in the cool of the day to commune and speak with Adam and Eve. And in the book of Revelation, it ends off with him being amongst his people. That's the whole point, to fellowship with God. When you look at the books that are sandwiched in between Genesis and Revelation, we see that God dwelt with his people in the through the tabernacle. As they went with him, as they were going through the wilderness, God was dwelling with them in the tabernacle, in the tent of meeting. When you get to the time of David, he was in the temple. And then that same language is used in John, where it speaks of Jesus Christ who dwelt among us. The original language in Greek says, eskenosen humin. He dwelt with us. He tabernacled with us. It's a language of tabernacling, that Jesus is God who dwelt among us. God's desire is to be with us. That's the language of the Bible. God desires to be with us. God desires for us to be close to him. And we are often excited about celebrities. Imagine if we see our favorite celebrity walking through the doors of CCH and comes to sit right next to Nathan right there. We'll be like, oh, wow, we have a celebrity in our midst. That's wonderful. How much more the God who created that celebrity, the one who put breath in our lungs and spoke things into being, who created all things and holds things by the power of his word, the one who spoke and said that the nations are like a drop in a bucket compared to me, the one who puts the ability to understand in the mind of human beings and knits children in the wombs of their mothers, this same God came to be with us. If that doesn't excite us, I don't know what else will. Let's just ponder on that for a moment. The one who created all things came to dwell among us. This is what the people of the time of Zechariah were expecting. And they knew that their son was going to be the forerunner to this person. We look forward now to this particular portion because Zechariah now makes a switch from the prophecies of old to his son, John the Baptist. John the Baptist as a prophet of the Most High, going before the Lord to prepare the way of the Lord. This is a quote from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3, where it says, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight the paths of our God." That Lord that he's talking about is Jesus Christ. He is Yahweh. He says over here, to give knowledge of salvation. It's highlighted here. Knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of God. What's so awesome about this is that God is doing this because of his tender mercy. God is a God of mercy. He is a God who is merciful. This is part of, it's not just that he is merciful alone, but he is a God who he is deeply merciful. It is part of who he is. He doesn't just forgive because it's the right thing to do. It is who he is. So how do we tie this then to us today? My question is this: are we in awe of this, or is it something that we're just familiar with, especially around Christmas, where we celebrate, which is good, we celebrate and we look forward to the festivities and stuff like that, but are we in awe of this Jesus who came? Are we in awe of God's mercies? Are we in awe of God keeping his promises and that we're beneficiaries and recipients of his mercies? Are we in awe of that? Many religions will say you need to do X, Y, Z for salvation. But he came and gave it to us. We cannot attain anything ourselves from here except if we receive something from above. And he came from above down here to give us holiness and righteousness. He that knew no sin became sin that we become the righteousness of God. That's something that we've received in Jesus Christ. Are we in awe, or are we mentally, intellectually affirming these things without a tangible reality in our lives? Are we in awe of this? Are we just merely familiar with these things? Do we rejoice at the salvation of our God, or are we too bothered to be politically correct about everything? Do we desire to be politically correct, or do we desire to be fragrant? Being willing to give up everything. An analogy comes to my mind right now. It was the woman with the alabaster box. She broke it before Christ, something very precious. And everyone else around her was angry that she broke something precious. And the reason why that analogy comes to my mind is this. For us, are we willing to give the very precious things to God, the praises of our lips? Are we willing to do that, even though people around us are angry? When the woman broke the alabaster box, it was fragrant. When we praise God, it is a fragrance unto him. Are we going to hold back in fear, or are we going to be fragrant? Are we going to be politically correct or fragrant? Are we assured that God keeps his promises? Or are we misled, believing in God's faithfulness, depending on our own time span on earth, as I mentioned earlier? So my exhortation would be this: to rejoice. Do we rejoice? Are we assured? My exhortation is this, that God is merciful and his mercy extends to us, and through forgiveness we attain salvation. When we look at this portion of our scripture, of this scripture that we've read today, it forms a wonderful tapestry showing us the mercies of God. First being shown to Elizabeth, who gave birth, and is significant because she gave birth to the forerunner. But secondly, this prophecy concerning the Messiah himself being sent to bring salvation and forgiveness of sins because of God's tender mercies, it forms a wonderful tapestry showing God's mercies altogether. We have been forgiven of our sins as a result of God's mercies. And this is intrinsic to God. And we see this in Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 to 7, I believe, where God said that he is abundant in mercies and grace and faithfulness and loving kindness. This is something that is intrinsic to him. And I bring that up just to say that maybe some of us are haunted by past sins or things that we have done that we think that God cannot forgive us for. It is intrinsic to God's nature. He is a God of mercy. There is no sin too big for God to forgive. Salvation is not dependent on what you do, it's dependent on what he does and who he is. Remember the criminal on the cross that spoke to Jesus Christ on the side? In the last moments of his life, he pleaded with Jesus to see him into his, to remember him. And Jesus said, "You'll be with me in paradise." It's about who Jesus Christ is. God is merciful. There is no sin too bad for God to forgive. Some of us may think, maybe if I do this and I do that, he will love me more. But please, let me remind you of this, that the same God who said in Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, that I delight in mercy, not sacrifice, is the same God today who desires to show mercy to us all in this room, collectively and individually, even in Huntingdon, even in the UK and the rest of the world. God desires to demonstrate his mercies. God is still merciful to us today. God is a promise keeper and his promises will come to pass. My prayer for us is that we rejoice primarily in this season, not just because of the gifts and stuff that we receive during Christmas, but because of God's mercies. To remember Jesus Christ. My prayer is that we will rejoice primarily because we commemorate the arrival of our King, Savior, and salvation of our God. Please remember this, everyone, that the extent of our sorrow for sins is equivalent to the extent of our thankfulness for salvation from our God. Do we rejoice? And if we don't rejoice at the forgiveness of our God, do we really grieve and know the extent of our sin before him, a holy God, who the angels say, in fact, the cherubim say, or the seraphims, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the most holy one." Do we know what our sin looks like before him? And I'd say, let's ponder on that. Let's ponder on the mercies of our God and the salvation of our God. I'd encourage us to rejoice at the salvation of our God and not be silent about it, but to tell people about Jesus Christ and what he has done for us and what he has done for all who believe. Let's thank God for sending his son, Jesus Christ. Psalm 150, verse 6 says that, in the last verse of the psalm says, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." Let us praise God and rejoice for what God has done. It's not just something we merely intellectually and, affirm. It's something that should be a tangible reality in our lives, in our day-to-day activities. We mess up sometimes, but God is willing to forgive. Some of us, we see our children or we see people just do things that just irritate us and agitate us, and then we forgive. And it gets tiring, but God is never tired like that. God is merciful. So let's rejoice on that. These people were expecting the Messiah to come, and they were looking forward to him coming to save them, to bring salvation, to forgive sins. That's where our salvation is, in the forgiveness of sins. Lastly, for those who are called, I just implore that we seek him, we seek God, and we use this as an opportunity to commemorate this period, thanking God for sending his son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you, according to Hebrews 11:6. You look down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are any who understand and any who seek you, according to Psalms 14:2 and 53:2. In the book of James, chapter 4, verses 8, you said, O Lord, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And we're using this as an opportunity to draw near to you, O God. Restore us to the place where we are joyful of our salvation, where our minds are not cluttered with the cares of this life. And even if it is, Lord, may we esteem your salvation above all and ponder on that and be thankful for that, O God. Bring us to the place where we are excited about you above all things, O Lord. Help us, O Lord, to really have a deep heart, a deep reverence for you, O Lord, and awe of what you have done in Jesus Christ. Help us to have an eager anticipation of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the salvation that you have brought to us through Christ Jesus. Lord, we pray, O God, for you to help us to commemorate this time and to look beyond the gifts and lovely times that we'd spend with our families and friends, but to look to you, the giver of eternal life and salvation. What a precious gift. Help us to be a people who both individually and collectively have a great level of joy because of your tender mercies and promises, and have great anticipation of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to know the extent of our sin, O Lord, in your eyes, and to know, Lord God, that you're a God who desires to show mercy, and that we rejoice in that, and that you're a God who is in his nature is merciful. We thank you, O God. Help us to ponder on these things throughout this week, and to go past just hearing a sermon, but for us to be changed in the very core of our hearts, in the very fabric of our being. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.